It's a big day. And Janet. JJ already did this. I'm not going to do the Mother's Day thing anymore. Yeah, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. It's where we're going to be this afternoon. One day I'll get it. And so we've been in the book Letter of James, and going to be switching it up a little bit this morning to Psalm 34. I always love going back to the Psalms, just because we see just so much wisdom when you look at Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, those letters and songs written by David and some of his crew and Solomon, and you can't go wrong in ever going back and just seeing the incredible just gold that God has given to his people. Specifically, that was written for the nation of Israel. And you know, back in the New Testament, this is their scriptures. This is what they were going back and reading, and we're going to do the same this morning. So Psalm 34, verses 7 through 8 this morning. We're only doing two verses. And my intention was to do the whole chapter, but as I was studying, as I was prepping and moving forward, essentially when I got to these verses here, I had like 10 pages of notes, and I'm like, well, I'm not going to be able to do the whole chapter, so we're just going to do these two verses here this morning. But before we read it, just want to make a statement about the Lord, about God, about Yahweh. And I'm going to say this name often this morning, Yahweh, because when you actually read this word Lord in the Old Testament, there are certain Bible translations that will actually translate it this way, which I think is good, and it's the word Yahweh, because that's the name for God. So, who is God? God is one of a kind. The Lord is incomparable. I think we were kind of singing a song like that this morning, right? Indescribable, which I haven't sung in forever, so Sean brought it back, man. I love it. Was that like late 90s or was that early 2000s? I don't know. Early 2000s? Okay, cool. Chris Tomlin. In case you didn't know, Chris Tomlin. He's one of a kind. There's nothing that is comparable to the Lord. And this isn't just a statement that we as humans make about God because we have this innate idea or thought that this is the case, right? This is actually something that God speaks of himself. When you look in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. "Look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing." Not one of them is missing. With the concepts that our finite minds can come up with in regards to who the Lord is, I'm just going to go through a list of attributes of God. The Lord is infinite. God is incomprehensible. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. He is eternal. He is immutable. He can't change. He doesn't change. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And the last one there is he's sovereign. These are what? 8, 9, 10 things that I just listed that describe who God is. And it's in this setup that I just said, in this description that I now say, that as Isaiah prophesies for his people, that God is not just these things, but he is also has a name, a different name. We talked about Yahweh, right? He also has this name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. And I love what Charles Spurgeon, he said of this word Emmanuel. It's hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of that. Satan trembles at the sound of it. And so there's a way that King David, that's what we're going to be reading here, that King David describes this Emmanuel, this God is with us, or another word, this closeness of God to his people, of God with us. For David, what we're going to be reading in Psalms here is really it's a recollection of a story that we see in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. You can go back and read that. We're not going to read it this morning. But essentially, you have David, King David, who's on the run. He's on the run from Saul. He's found himself in a place of trouble. He often finds himself in places of pain and fear often. It's interesting because King David, he started his life so well, right? You go back and you look at, you know, he's small King David, and then, you know, David and Goliath, the whole thing, and life is going to be amazing. He's a king. How could it go wrong? And it's in these dark moments, it's in these moments of him being on the run, of him living in these times of struggle, that he speaks of God's closeness to his people. And now we read verses 7 and 8. He says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." And then verse 8, this is amazing. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him." Let me pray. God, we just want to humbly come before you right now and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would just show us more of who you are. We know, Lord, that all of us here in this moment, in this room, without you have nothing, but with you we have everything. And I ask, God, that you would speak to us in the different places that we are all in right now. There are some of us who are coming out of difficult moments and kind of seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. There are others, God, who are in the darkness, in the struggle. There are others who are just kind of doing just fine, just plugging away, Lord. All of us, again, in different places, in different moments, God, and it's in all of these moments that we need you, regardless of where we're at in our stage of life, God, young or old, Lord. And so, Father, speak to us. We know, God, that your word changes the very inner being of our lives, God. We know, God, that your word is able to wash us, or your word is able to cleanse us, your word is able to admonish, your word is able to teach, your word does so much, God. So it's with these things that we come humbly before you and ask, God, that you would speak to us this morning. We need to hear from you, and we are excited to hear what you'd have to show us this morning. We pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. All right, so verse 7, we have, and I'll read it again. It's not long. He says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." And so for us, we're just kind of getting right to the good stuff, just getting right into it. All of Scripture is good, but we're getting right into it. He says, "The angel of the Lord." So with this angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord is essentially, it's been a discussion for centuries, specifically by pastors and theologians and church fathers, and trying to figure out exactly who this angel of the Lord is. Who is this identity? And I'll go ahead and read this, and it should be potentially on the screen. If not, you can just go ahead and pay attention. It says, "Throughout the Old Testament, God portrayed his presence to his people in various ways." So some of these have been a thunderstorm, enthroned as a warrior, as a man. But Jesus Christ serves as the climactic theophany in history. God become man. So this idea of a theophany is God, Jesus, coming and dwelling with his people in kind of just a wild and supernatural way before he came in the New Testament. And then further it says, "We can understand how God can present himself to his people as a messenger or angel in that Christ came as the messenger of God. Although he was fully God, in his Trinitarian mystery, we begin to see the ways in which God has made himself present with his people throughout history." So the description here of the angel of the Lord is somewhat like a theophany in the sense that it's describing God being with his people. So the angel of the Lord sometimes stands for the Lord himself, and at other times it could be a spiritual agent. In any case, the psalmist understands that God is the ultimate source of his rescue. That's important to note, that God is the ultimate source of his rescue. And the fact that the angel encamps around those who fear him points to God as what? As the divine warrior. Isn't that sweet? Points to God as the divine warrior who fights on behalf of his people. And this is described back in Joshua chapter 5, if you want to go back and look at that. So with everything that I just said, we don't know exactly if David here in this moment meant an angelic being sent by God or if it was God himself with the believer. Both are true. What we do know, however, about this is that the Lord does what? He, and we'll read it again, the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The Lord encamps around those who fear him. The way that he describes this, it's like an army encamped around a person or a people group to protect them. And this is our first point this morning. Number one, God surrounds and protects his people. Isn't that awesome? God surrounds and protects his people. And we have to think about this in regards to David's current position. Again, think about the time in which that he is writing this. He's not writing this, singing these words from a protected palace. He's not saying what he's saying while he's eating grapes with hired guards at his door. David, he's barely escaped death from the Philistines. David has King Saul right now who's on the prowl trying to kill him. He's in a dark, dark place. But in this dark place, in this low moment, what is he doing? He's praising and acknowledging God as being with him. And this kind of reminds me of like Peter and the apostles who are in prison, hearing them sing. They're getting beaten. They leave, they get up, and they're praising God that they were counted worthy of being in the position of pain that they were in because of the Lord. What did David know? David knew that God was on the go with him. David knew that God was on the go with him. There wasn't a moment, regardless of those depths of despair, where David could say that God wasn't with him. And he takes it further, encamped. That's the word he uses, encamped around him. Zechariah 9:8 says, I will encamp at my house as a guard against those who march back and forth, and no oppressor will march against them again, for now I have seen with my own eyes. Isn't that amazing? I have seen with my own eyes. And this is some truth that is wild to comprehend considering who God is. Going back to kind of what we talked about in the first few minutes, the attributes, he's incomprehensible. We can't fathom how incredibly big and amazing and powerful, immutable, unchanging, how beyond us he is. And it's this God that is in pursuit of you. It's this God that David knew was in pursuit of him, that wanted to be with him, that wanted to protect him. So much so that he encamps himself around David. And he encamps himself around us in this room. He encamps himself around us in this room. And it's not just that God is with his people. The news keeps on getting better. It's not just that God chooses to be with his people. He cares enough to actually rescue his people. If you were with us when we were studying Exodus, right? You see God with a people that kind of were, you know, with the nation of Israel, they weren't necessarily doing what they were doing in terms of honoring their relationship before the Lord. But what did it say that God heard their cry? And what did he do? He delivered them. God hears our cries. Do we truly understand that? Do we believe it? Do we believe that? He cares enough to rescue them. David knew that God was the ultimate source of his rescue. And for a king, typically kings feel that the ultimate source of their rescue comes from themselves, or it comes from their warriors. It comes from their hired hands, right? If you have a high place of status, or if you have a high status, typically that status brings with it a level of confidence in my own self because of what I've done. King David knew and understood his place before God. He knew and understood his place before God. The ultimate source of his rescue was the Lord. Why? Because he knew that God loved him. He knew that God loved him. God is a rescuing God. God is a God who loves his people. David knew this more than they could ever imagine. God loves you in this moment more than you possibly could ever imagine. You think about this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 35. And if this isn't on the screen, maybe go ahead and turn there. Romans 8, 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? What's the answer? No. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us, Paul is saying, from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. This was something that David knew and understood. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. He trusted his Lord. Paul continues to say, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, with this encampment, this protection of God, there's, for David, a component that was important for him to remember, and it was important for his readers to remember. He says that this encampment of the Lord is around who? He doesn't just say it's around his people. He says it's around those who fear him. The encampment of the Lord is around those who fear him. David, and I said this earlier, he understood who he was in comparison to God. He knew his place before the Almighty God, his place before Yahweh. And for us, I think when we read this, we should understand that the way in which that we live, let's be men, let's be women, let's be husbands, let's be fathers, let's be children, let's be whoever we are, people who live before the Lord and respect him as Lord and respect him as King. This fear of the Lord. When you think about the fear of the Lord, there is a humility that's enwrapped in that word, or that's wrapped in that word. Again, us knowing our place before him. To wrap up this verse of God's protection and his care for his people. Again, I'm going to quote Spurgeon again because he just hits this so beautifully. He says, He says, the covenant angel, the Lord Jesus. So Spurgeon believes this is just straight up Jesus. So he says, the covenant angel, the Lord Jesus, at the head of all the bands of heaven, surrounds with his army the dwellings of the saints. Let hosts entrenched, so are the ministering spirits encamped around the Lord's chosen, to serve and secure, to defend and to console them. On every side, the watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes, and the captain, capital C, he's talking about Jesus, of the host is one whose prowess none can resist. And then he says, in regards to God's rescuing, he says, we little know how many providential deliverances we owe to those unseen hands which are charged to bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. Basically, he's saying, we have no idea the amount of times that God has protected us. If we saw and were able to perceive and notice every little thing that God is doing to sustain us, to keep us breathing, we would be enamored. We would be in awe. And I believe that all of us are probably in that place right now, just with those things that we do notice. There's so much more that he does that we don't even notice. And then moving to verse 8, you have the angel of the Lord. Again, he's encamping around those who fear him. What this does is it sets up the benefits and the blessings that David speaks of. And what does he say? Verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. And that's the title of the sermon this afternoon. The title is simply, God's good. He is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The idea behind this statement here that David's making is describing a seeking of the Lord. A seeking of God. See, what David is telling his hearers is he's saying, hey, just come and find out about the Lord. Just come and find out. This reminds me of Andrew in the New Testament, right? We have Peter who, you know, he had never met Jesus before. Andrew, he hears about Jesus. He goes and tells Peter, hey, you got to come just meet Jesus. Peter's like, what? And Andrew's like, just come. Just come. Taste and see. And for this tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, this is definitely more than a casual sampling. Right? Have you ever been to like a, you know, like a foodie type event? I never have. But I'm just imagining you're just kind of like, having like little, I'll try that. This is more than just a casual sampling. This reminds me of my kids, and so me and Janet, my wife, we oftentimes will try to get them to eat certain things that are healthier and better for them than pizza and hamburgers and fries and all those things. So, you know, we'll say, hey, why don't you just go ahead and try this? And typically, what are my kids doing? They're averse to just trying it. They're averse. They didn't like, I don't think so. That looks weird. They're averse to trying things that they don't really understand, that they've never had before, because they think everything looks gross. For whatever reason, I don't know. I have no idea. But we're just saying, hey, just try it. This is exactly what David is doing. He's saying, just come and taste and see that the Lord is good. He's essentially challenging all of his readers, all of his hearers. He's saying, come and just see, taste and see that God is good. Why? Because he is. I challenge you to do these things. I challenge you to do this thing. Keep it simple. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. And that's point number two this morning. God is good. Yahweh is good. I actually did this quote, brought this quote up a few months ago. And I'm going to say it again because it actually applies really well in regards to God's goodness. It's in Chronicles of Narnia, you have Mr. Beaver who says, or he responds to, I'm not sure if it's Lucy or Susan or something like that. They say, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. So talking about Aslan, right? Like, I'm kind of scared to go see a lion, meeting a lion. I don't want to meet a lion. I'm scared. And then they ask, you know, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Man, no, he's a lion. Who said anything about safe? He's a lion. He's not safe. God is God. No, he's not safe. But what is he? Mr. Beaver ends by saying, he's not safe, but what is he? He's good. He's good. And this connects to what David was saying earlier about how we're to fear God, right? There is a healthy amount of fear that we need to have before the Lord, but with this fear, as Mr. Beaver knew, as he knew, the counterbalance to this is that God is good. Aslan is good. Yahweh is good. Again, David, he saw and he lived in darkness. This is where he's at. He was a man who was also not living in darkness, but he was marred by sin. You see, often the times that King David failed. There are depths that he lived in that were extremely difficult, but even in the pain, he knew that God was good. Even in the struggle, he knew that God was good. And understand this about God being good. This is not something that we throw on him as a description. Again, our description, yeah, God, you're good. It's not just something that we throw on him as a description of what he is, but he's the very definition of what true good is. He's the very definition of what good is. And this is sometimes hard to think about when life isn't good. Because how can God be good when my child is suffering? How can God be good when I've been praying for 5 years for this pain to go away and it won't? How can God be good when the list goes on and on, right? How can God be good in these moments? Sin has marred everything. This goes back to Genesis, right? It goes back to the beginning. And in all of these things, and all of the pain, all of the sickness, all of the darkness, God is still good. We don't know how everything will play out in terms of the day-to-day, in terms of will I ever get better? Will my wife ever get better? Will my father ever get through this? Will my whatever it is? But we know ultimately that there is a timing that God has that is perfect to right everything that is wrong, right? God is good. He is essentially, infinitely, perfectly, immutably, and solely good in himself. He's the author of it all. He's the author of it all. And even when we see goodness in others, which we do. JJ was talking about it earlier. We talked about moms, mothers. We see so much good in what our moms do for us and what our wives do and seeing them mother our kids or whatnot. Even when we see such goodness in others, we need to know that God is so much greater than. God is so much greater than. And what I would say to that, let's marvel together at Yahweh and his goodness. Let's praise him for his goodness. And the next time that we question God's plan, that we question God's timing, that we question God's purpose in our lives, remember that this good is God, and that God is good, and that he, in his goodness, is pursuing you, and he is with you. He's with you. In those very moments of darkness, in those very moments of pain, he is with you. And David, he didn't even have this vantage point that we have in looking back at a Savior that came. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that crazy that like David didn't have like Jesus to think about? How blessed we are to be able to look back at an event in history and know and understand that this Jesus actually did came and conquered death. He did everything. He didn't have that vantage point. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5, or 15, 4 through 5, sorry. He says, but when Paul says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. We're talking about why is God good? How can we imagine God being good? We're reading about it. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit. And renewal by the Spirit. Praise God for sending his Son. For showing us what true goodness actually is. The verse, again, verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then now he says, how happy is the person who does what? Who takes refuge in him. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him? Point number 3 this morning, our final one, this afternoon. Take refuge in the Lord. Simple. Take refuge in the Lord. I love that David uses this language here. Again, in this translation that I'm using, he actually just isn't shy about it. He just says, you know, happy. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him? Maybe the translation that you have is blessed. And this divine happiness, this blessedness is found where? It's found in us taking refuge in the King. Psalm 33:12 says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. Psalm 32:1, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. This is before even Jesus is on the scene. And we go back to the context in which this is being written. We talked about this already. He's on the run. This is like, I think of, you know, those Jason Bourne movies, you know, James Bond, where, you know, they're running. Maybe there's a motorcycle. Bullets are going by. Arrows, maybe. I don't know. You know, it's pretending they're on a horse. James Bond, like 1700 style. And they're literally like, I don't know how they're surviving, but they're getting through it. They're jumping over cars, jumping over buggies, whatever it is, and there's a place that they want to get to, and it's the embassy, right? It's the U.S. embassy. If you could just get to the embassy, like you jump over the fence, whatever it is, and you're safe. I was reading about a U.S. embassy, or embassies in general, and this is what we know about embassies, okay? Wikipedia. I'm not sure if it's Google of some sort, so you can trust it. The embassy. What about the embassy? This is it. Quote, in extreme or exceptional circumstances, U.S. embassies and consulates can offer alternative forms of protection, including, in parentheses, in most countries, refuge. But there's actually a word that I didn't say. It says temporary refuge. That's what these things are. An embassy. It's a temporary refuge. And isn't Jason Bourne and James Bond and whoever's running when they get to the embassy, aren't they stoked, man? Why? Because it's a refuge. But what's kind of the downside? It's temporary. It's a temporary refuge. Our God is not an embassy. The Lord is not an embassy. He's what? He's a shelter for his people at all times and in all moments. It's not temporary. It's not temporary. And I think this is why David can say, or this is why we can, as David says, know that the Lord is good. It's with this that we can live in peace, and joy, and blessing, and happiness, even when life is set up to the contrary. We've all been in those moments, right? With odds stacked against us, or moments, or even stretches of hardship and difficulty. It's in these moments, live, and this is a challenge to us in this room and anyone who's watching on the video. It's in these moments that we can run to God for protection, that we can run to God for shelter, to put handles on these things, moments for us that are pushing us financially, dark moments. There's not much in the bank left. Moments of a relationship strain. There may be some relationships that you're involved with right now that are literally just bringing you to tears daily. Career hardship, right? I can't find a job. I've been looking for months. I've been looking for years. I can't get anything, whatever it is. Physical pain, physical issues, ailments that we're not sharing with anyone because we're ashamed of them or because we just don't want people to know. We can know what? That we have God here and now as what? As a shelter. And another important point here is that when I say that it's important for us as Christians to run to God for refuge, there may be this idea that, like in the movies, again, running from point A to point B, I just got to get there with the bullets and the arrows. They're passing. They're flying over my head. I'm just trying to get to God. I'm just trying to get to that embassy. Remember what is being said here. Remember what David is saying, what King David told his hearers earlier. He says that the Lord encamps around his people. Therefore, what does this mean? This means that we don't run to get to God. We don't try to do something before I can get there. Running from point A to point B, we know that God is just there. That God is with you, encamped around you, here and now, not over there, but literally right here, right now, in this moment. But what can happen is we get distracted by so many things coming in, vying for our attention, vying for our approval, vying for whatever it is. And it takes us off of knowing and understanding that, man, everything I was looking for has been right in front of me the whole time. It's been right in front of me the whole time. So you're saying that I didn't need to, you know, pay $1,000 for, you know, someone to, you know, take over my life or read this book or join this cult or do whatever it is. God was just here, right, like the whole time. God was here the whole time. Again, David, he's urging his listeners, when you kind of boil everything down with everything that we've read, two verses, what he's really essentially doing is he's telling his listeners and urging them to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with Yahweh. And it's in this relationship that David knows that he'll find true life, that we, God's people, will find true life. It's in this relationship with the Lord that we find true protection. It's in this relationship with the Lord that we find refuge. And it's in this relationship with the Lord that we find and see true goodness. And I'll tell you this much, this is typically only understood experientially. It's one thing for me to tell you come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a whole nother thing for us to actually actively do that. And I can only tell you from experience that when I have done that, when I've actually just thrown the distraction aside and got on my knees before the Lord, that God has truly met me in that place. And it's hard to explain sometimes, because sometimes it comes through the encouragement of brothers and sisters. Sometimes it comes through just getting before God, reading His Word. And sometimes it's me crying out, overlooking the ocean at Boulevard Park. Is Boulevard Park the ocean? Yeah, that's the one, right? Okay, cool. Or it's the Sound, but that's the ocean. I digress. I don't want to continue down that path. And the last thing I'll say in Exodus 4:31. Exodus 4:31, it says, "The people believed, the nation of Israel believed, and when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they knelt low and worshiped." They knelt low and worshiped. And that's my hope and prayer for us this afternoon, is that we kneel before God in worship because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he's doing. There's so much that he's doing in our lives behind the scenes that we have no clue. And that if we did know and understand, we'd be jumping for joy. But sometimes we're just in those places where we just can't see exactly what God's doing, and that's where trust comes in. That's where patience comes in. That's where hope comes in. That's where faith comes in. So that's what I would encourage you all this afternoon, is to continue to press into Jesus, continue to exercise a God-given patience that only he can give, and don't understand that he's going to get you to where he wants you to be. For his own glory and for his own honor, because we know that he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's going to be faithful to complete that in you. Isn't that awesome to know and understand? Like, God's gonna do what he's going to do in you. Why? Because he's God. He's never made a mistake. He's batting 1,000. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. And in these things, what we can do along the way is trust him. What we can do along the way is love him. What we can do along the way is worship him. Grab him by the hand and knowing and understanding that, hey, God, I don't understand everything. I'm super happy that you do, and that you have a plan, and that you're sovereign and you're in control of all things. Lord, we just want to say thank you for this passage that you've given to us this afternoon, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are good. Taste and see that you are good. We thank you, God, that you have pursued us. We thank you, God, that you are telling us that I'm here to protect you. I'm here to shelter you, Lord. I pray, God, that we would just be reminded of these things daily, Lord, that we would be preaching these words to our hearts all moments of the day, Lord, as we rise in the morning, as we fall asleep in the evening, God. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women, Lord, and children, whoever's in this room, God, who put you first above everything, above all things, God. I pray, God, that we would pursue a relationship with you above everything, God. That you would be truly the most important, not teaching or thing in our lives, but the most important person in our lives, Father. And God, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, who are struggling to see your goodness, who are struggling to see and understand why things are happening the way that they're happening, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would be able to just lift their head up, God, so that they can just see you, Lord. and truly know and understand that there's nothing that is happening in our lives, individually, corporately, that is out of your control, that is out of your hands, God. We know, Lord, that you are moving things around, putting pieces into place, God, in ways, God, that are going to bring you glory and honor, Lord. And in those things, God, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed, Lord, for that, or in that, Lord. And God, we just ask as we sing, as we praise you, Lord, we got a couple of songs here to sing to you, God. We sing these songs for you, Lord. We sing these songs so that you will be worshiped, God. This is just a taste of what we're going to be doing for all eternity, Lord. And I thank you, God, that we're able to do this together, Lord. Thank you for our church, God. I thank you for my family in this room, Lord. I thank you, God, that we're able to meet here this afternoon, God. What a blessing this is, God, to be able to do this, Lord. We love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.